You may be seated. Sue's going to play a special on the piano for us today.
Thank you.
Thank you so much, Sue. We always did love her playing, but these later years all the more when we know what God has done to keep her with us. Amen. 1 John chapter 2, please. Last week, our message was stop loving the world. Boy, that was a fun message, wasn't it? That's always so easy to do. Right, it isn't. And yet, so important that we have that admonition from the Lord via his apostle John, one who loved the Lord so much. Knew that you couldn't love the Lord the way you needed to, the way he deserved, and also simultaneously love the world. And we were challenged that the only fitting response for us is to love the Lord, and not to allow a thief to steal that love for something else. It's kind of like if you had a lifeline. You know, you can throw your lifeline up to the Lord saying, that's where I'm going to devote my love, my attention, upward. And I'm going to throw my lifeline up there and let the Lord pull me up rather than I'm going to cast my lifeline to the world and my love and attention there. What's the world going to do? Instead of pulling me up, it's going to be pulling me down. Today, our message is chasing bubbles. You may have been driving through a community. I remember when Kyle and I were in Europe, we passed a community, and there were bubbles going everywhere out of this town square, and somebody had kind of a contraption made out of rope. They had lots of places where these gigantic bubbles could be created, and they were going like this in the wind, and bubbles were going up, and it was fascinating, kind of captivating to watch and look at for a while. And you probably have also seen that in a park with a mom, you know, with the kids and blowing some, and they're running around the picnic table and trying to capture a bubble before it busts and disappears, right? Maybe trying to pluck them off the grass if they softly landed. And in a park setting, you kind of expect it, and with kids, you kind of think that's cute, but if there was a group of grown men out here on the lawn right now, and you could look out there, and all week when you drive by this place, you see a group of grown men out here in the yard chasing bubbles. Would that be okay with you? Would you think that was a valuable use of their time? Grown-ups, male or female, we're supposed to put away the bubbles, aren't we? We begin to recognize that what they represent really isn't a whole lot different from what the world is. Empty, evasive, and they can be effervescent, they can be kind of colorful, you know, and you can kind of think, oh, I want to chase that down. But in the process of chasing that one down, there goes another one, and that looks good too, and I can't get to them all. But no matter which ones I get to, what happens to them when I get there? Or even before? Yeah. And so though we're not out here on the grass as grown men and women chasing soap bubbles, if we aren't careful, we could actually be doing that in reality by chasing anything that's not eternal, right? They might last a little longer than a moment or two, but they are also going to go away. That's what our text shares with us this morning. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. And just to get the general flow of why verse 17 is being said, let's pick it up at verse 15, where we began last week. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father, capital F there, Heavenly Father, is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. All the things of the world, that doesn't mean everything that God made is bad. But in the mindset we talked about last week, the things that the philosophies, the values, the pursuits, the pleasures of this world that stand in contradiction to the Word of God, to the will of God, to the eternal things of God, that is where we're not supposed to give our affections to. And all that is in the world that's like that is not of the Father. Okay? There are some things in the world God made, and they are of the Father. But there's a lot out there that is not of the Father. And those things are passing away. Even as we speak. And we must be careful that we don't give our life's pursuit, energies, treasures, time to those things, especially at the expense of the eternal. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we ask that you would draw our concentration now to your word and lend ourselves to the Holy Spirit using your word to teach us and to point out anything in our life that isn't what it ought to be, isn't lined up properly. We want to be, Father, in compliance with the word of God. We want to be confidently pursuing the will of God. And so we ask, Lord, that you would expose where we've gone off track, where we've gotten confused, where we've accepted an alternative, a substitute. And Lord, that we would recognize its flaws, its weakness, its temporariness, and that we would relegate it to its proper place and put you and the eternal things where they belong. In Jesus' name, amen. This verse 17 really lends itself already to a four-part outline without having to engineer something creative. So point number one is the world passeth away. That's talking about from the outside. The next statement is going to be from the inside. You know, the world that we could be allured to look at and want to be like and want to please and want to pursue their philosophies and pleasures and so on, it's going to pass away. It's, in fact, in the process of passing away. The language kind of speaks of it as being like a parade. How many enjoy a parade? Yeah, I mean, I do. Especially a well-done parade with a lot of variety and so on. It's fun, but, you know, as you're sitting there, it's going by you, isn't it? And unless it loops around, you know, keeps coming by you, you only get to see that particular marching band once or that float or what have you, and it's gone. And pretty soon you look and think, oh, man, it's here comes Santa Claus, it's the end of the parade. And it went all too quickly, didn't it? And when we think of our lives, They go by a lot quicker than we imagined, right? And just when you thought you had time to do stuff, doesn't it go by faster than ever before? Yeah. When you're a kid, you can't wait to grow up. And once you've grown up, you wish you could somehow slow everything down. It's passing away. It might have been a wonderful parade, but it's not going to loop back around. We could change our seat and run back down and see the same thing one more time, but you know what I'm... Basically, it's only going to pass by once, and it is passing by. There is no permanent reality except God. Let that soak in and sink in. There is no permanent reality except God. The world masquerades and markets itself as something worth attaching ourselves to. But it's passing away, and it's not permanent. When you think about it, just like the soap bubble that comes off the wand, you blow in it, and there it goes. It starts its mission, its voyage. There is no present. Everything is in the state of flux. Everything is moving. Right? Even as I'm speaking this message, everything in the world is changing. You know, even as you sit there very calmly and comfortably, you're moving, aren't you? Aren't you on a sphere that's going like this? Right? You remember that in science class? You're going quite rapidly at the moment, around 1,000 miles an hour. It doesn't seem like it because everything's going with you at the same time. But you are constantly moving. There is no present. As soon as I say something, it's gone. That bubble is out. And before long, poof, it disappears. Do you remember when life was about playing and toys and candy? You remember that? It was pretty good, wasn't it? That's not how it is now, is it? Not too many children in here. It's not about playing and toys and candy anymore. Though I will say in affluent countries like the United States, they try to keep it about that, playing around and buying the latest toys and pampering yourself with treats. But the real world is like that parade that's passing by. And the end of the parade is almost where you can see it. I remember when we were younger growing up, and you know, we thought certain things, we dreamt about doing certain things. Maybe we had fears about things. And now what we're facing as American citizens in 2021 is a little more serious, isn't it? A little more scary, a little more uncertain. Some of the things that we thought we could always count on are crumbling within our nation. The only thing that we can count on is God. Can I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians 7? Interesting passage here, kind of talking about marriage. One of the themes of 1 Corinthians 7, and yet what it has to say here is pretty apropos to our first point. The world is passing away. 1 Corinthians 7, 29 says, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. You know, whether you're married or not, whether you have stuff or not, whether you're happy or not, or you're sad or not, doesn't really going to matter, because time is short. And no matter how wonderfully attractive the parade might have been, it is passing away. We're getting to the last act. How many like to go see plays, dramas, theater? Okay? Yeah, you know, some of those are just wonderfully ornate, the set and the background, and then the costuming and the music, and it's just, and then as the scenes change, you know, and different groups come out, and you're just like, not only are you caught up maybe in the storyline, in the drama, but you're also drawn in by how people dress and the music and all of that. And Act 1 comes and goes, and Act 2 and Act 3, and you know, that's how life is. Not only our individual life, but life on this planet as a whole for mankind. We don't know how many acts are in the play. Even Jesus said, the times and the seasons are not for you to know. I don't know. That is only something that the Father knows. This, we could be in the last act, couldn't we? It almost seems like it. In fact, well, we'll look at that coming forward, but yes, we're reminded here, the fashion of this world, no matter how great and attractive and amazing it might have been, is passing away. Please turn with me also to 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter 4 and verse 7 says, the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. This is the right response to knowing that the world is in the process of passing away. And at any moment, our lives can pass away forevermore, our earthly life. And so the proper response is to be sober and to watch unto prayer. The world would say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we might... That's the wrong approach. That's being like, whatever, we can't stop it from heaven, so let's just have a big wild party, because tomorrow might be our last day. Christians, we have something much more appropriate to do, and that is to be sober. That doesn't mean stop drinking. That means to be serious-minded. That means to be recognizing the severity of the situation and capitalizing every moment that we can to do something for eternity rather than just, you know, blowing our time and opportunities on selfish pursuits. James chapter 4, please, just one book back. James 4. If we make something of this world the focus of our attention, we will be like those World War II naval convoys. When they crossed the Atlantic, they went like this, zigzagging. They didn't make great time getting to their objective because they had another priority, and that was to stay afloat. They didn't want to be fired at by German subs and so on. And so they were zigzagging, you know, and that can be what we are if we're pursuing things of the world. It's like, oh, I'm going to go get, oh, no, that wasn't what I thought. I may go over here let me go over there. And a lot of wasted time and energy. Where if we had our focus being on something eternal, something unchanging, our trajectory could be more straightforward. James 4, verse 14. Well, let's start in verse 13. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. You know, that's just a person thinking, I'm going to go to this country, I'm going to go to this place, set up a business, I'm going to trade and I'm going to get rich and I'm going to come home and then I might try it here or there and so on, with no thought about how uncertain all those plans might be. Verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. The world is constantly, especially Americans, we're just eternally optimistic. But if that was in the Lord, that'd be one thing. But to be in the future peace and prosperity of America, I think that's misplaced. We should be thinking, if the Lord wills, I'll live another day. And if he allows me to try this or that and be successful, well, I'll praise him. But there's so much presumption about, you know, what we can do and so on. And as Christians, we need to be careful about that. Just like the darkness was passing away in 1 John 2 and verse 8 that we talked about on Easter Sunday, so the world itself is passing away. Our bodies, our beauty, our muscles, our speed, our wit, our intellect, our money, our things, our homes, our memories, our collections, our hobbies, our dreams, our passing away. Living for the kingdom of God and living for the righteousness of God is a much more rational and wise approach to life, wouldn't you think, rather than chasing bubbles. Secondly, this morning, and the lust thereof, not only is the world passing away, the outside, but the lust thereof, that's kind of like the inside, like man's response to what the world has and what the world is offering. Our internalizing, our thinking process, our desire to pursue those things are passing away. Every passion or desire, both good and bad, noble or disgusting, will come to an end. Now the lusts, when we use that word today, we are always thinking a certain thing, a sexual sort of thing, but that's not how it's used in Scripture. Lust means any strong desire. It can be a good desire, it can be a bad desire, or possibly something neutral, I guess. But it just means something that you're really interested in, you know? You want to have, want to do, want to be, like we talked about last week. But whether it's good or bad, it's passing away. Therefore, we shouldn't be loving that. We shouldn't be attaching ourselves to that, is what John was trying to say in these verses. For most people, their lusts, their desires, their strong passions are going to come to an end before the world does. That's how it's been so far, right? The world's still here, and those people are gone. Whatever they gave their lives to has ceased for them, right? They may have been really good at something and really devoted and really quite successful at pursuing it, but they're not now, are they? Because they're dead. If they made no time for God because they were totally pursuing those things, that was a catastrophic mistake, wasn't it? We can't let ourselves make that same mistake. For some, the world will pass away while they're continuing to have and pursue their various possessions and desires. That's going to be simultaneous for some people.
And they're going to, if they're unsaved, they're going to pass out of this world into another world. And all those lusts and desires to have things and do things and be things are going to continue. But none of them will ever be satisfied. You remember Luke 16, that story of the rich man? And outside of the gates of his complex there where he lived, there was a beggar by the name of Lazarus who was pitifully, his physical body was just pitifully corrupted, you know, with disease and sickness and open sores, and stray dogs would come down the streets and lick his wounds. He was just a pitiful person, but he had belief in God. Whereas the rich man who lived inside the gates and pampered himself with pleasures every day, he did not. And as they both passed into eternity, the world beyond death, one was in the bosom of Abraham, the other was in torments. And what was that rich man who was in the torments, what was he constantly wanting? Water. I thought there was supposed to be a big beer party down there in hell, right? Isn't that what you've been told? No. You know, he would have been happy to have one drop of water and begged Abraham to send Lazarus over with one drop of water. But Abraham said there, hey, there's a great gulf fixed. You can't come to where we are, and we can't come to where you are. And people who enter eternity without Christ, without God, will be separated from everything that comes from God. And they will live with their pleasure, desire for pleasures, and their passions and their lusts, never ever being satisfied. Not to mention the torments of the flames and so on. Ecclesiastes 12:5 says, desire shall fail. We can get so sick and our bodies can let us down so desperately that eventually we have no desire for anything. Right? We just want to check out and go to be with God. Desires are going to come to an end. Let's look at James chapter 1, please. Here's a strange passage where a poor person is encouraged to be happy and a rich person is encouraged to not be. And that's because of the place that riches have in their life. If you've found it, James 1, let's start looking at verse 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it, the flower, withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Recently, we've enjoyed the early flowers. You might have some around your house, but probably a lot of them have gone already, right? The daffodils. What are the other ones that come up early? Thank you. And they're beautiful, aren't they? Beautiful. They catch your attention for a few days, maybe a week, and then it's like, wow, and they're gone. No matter how beautiful, no matter how deep the yellows were and how fluted the shape and just how attractive, flowers don't last. And their fragrance doesn't last, and their beauty doesn't last. And what this passage is trying to say, no matter how rich you are, you're no better than a flower. Trusting and living for those riches is going to be as durable as being a flower in the heat of the sun. it just will not last. So please don't pursue those things with all your heart and trust in that and depend in that, because it's going to fade away. Shakespeare said, "All the world's a stage, and all the men and women merely players. They have their exits and their entrances, and one man in his time plays many parts." And that's so true. The world is just like a stage. And we have maybe a major role, maybe more likely a minor role to play. And we come on the stage and we're there for a while. "Hey, Mom." And you were in the program, you know, and then we're gone. And we turn in our costume and nobody remembers us. And the world keeps on going till the last stage, to the last scene of the play, till the end of the parade goes by and it's gone. Thirdly, this morning, we're encouraged there to compare the transient passing awayness of the world with something that's enduring, that abides forever. The will of God abides forever. God abides forever. And those who do the will of God abide forever. Isn't that a wiser, more rational thing to give our attention and our life to? Something that will abide beyond the grave? So let's look at that. The third part is then, "But he that doeth the will of God." The will of God is permanent. My will is not permanent. Your will is not permanent. There are many times when we decide that we're going to do something and we're able to actually get it done. And there are many other times when we think we're going to do something and we try to do it and fail, or we never get around to doing it for some reason or another, right? Just because we imagine early some morning or just before we fall asleep, "Tomorrow I'm going to do this," doesn't mean we won't get a phone call in the morning about some other situation. And what we thought and planned and intended to do, we never did get done. Not only on that day, but we never did it. Thus is not the case with God. There's nothing that God ever willed to do that he never actually accomplished. His purposes are continuing to work themselves out through time. But his will is the only permanent will. Man cannot stand against God. I can't stop God's will. Can you? If we all foolishly decided together to stop God's will, could we? How about the whole county? State? Nation? It doesn't matter how far you take it out, right? There's no way to stop the will of God from being accomplished. Lucifer and the fallen demonic world can't stop God's will from being accomplished. But he that doeth the will of God, he that recognizes, oh, God is eternal, God is omnipotent, God is omniscient. It's best for me to find out what he already knows, what he's already doing, and obey that rather than try to resist it. Let me live my life in obedience with the revealed will of God found in his word. Let me live my life in obedience to what he might show me through his Holy Spirit, through specific prayer, through godly counsel, through the authorities that God establishes in my life. Sometimes he directs through those means. God has provided so many things for us. But this word "doeth" means somebody who habitually keeps on doing something. Not occasionally, not sporadically, not every once in a while, but on a continual, regular, habitual basis is trying to live in obedience and in compliance with the Word of God. We can't say we're doing the will of God and not be obedient to the Word of God. Would you agree with that? And yet our mind is very capable of rationalizing and explaining away how we have a personal exemption from that particular portion of Scripture. We've been saved long enough now that we don't have to obey that. We're smart enough that we're not going to get in trouble by doing that, so we can go ahead and do that, even though others probably better not. All kinds of craftiness in our human thinking to maneuver around the Word of God. But we cannot be doing the will of God without being obedient to the Word of God. How are we going to know what the will of God is? You know, God wants you to know His will. Let's look at a couple of passages. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1. Please. Colossians 1. Wow. Gay, are you messing with the clock back there? Colossians 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So then what are you going to do with when you know what it is? Then verse 10 says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. See, we go to discover what His will is so that we can flesh it out, that we can walk in accordance with that. Look at, just go back a couple books to Ephesians chapter 5, please. God's not trying to hide His will from any of us. He wants us to desire and obey it and follow it, and He will make it available to us. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil, and they are. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So if you're not understanding what the will of the Lord is, you're going to walk in a foolish way, aren't you? If you understand what the will of God is, but still decide not to do it, you're going to be walking in a foolish way. And you're going to be catering to these days that are evil. And you're going to be missing the productivity of the time that God gave you for His glory. Look at Ephesians 6:6. God not only wants us to know His will, but He wants us to do His will from the heart. Verse 6 says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With heart. With our heart in it. In other words, in love for God, we obey His word. Okay? That's the sort of relationship He wants us to have with Him. Let's look at Matthew 7. Here in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm rushing a little bit for sake of time. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Saying the name of God, knowing things in our head about God, doesn't mean we're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and what? Doeth them, in other words, obeys them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. It's not just hearing them, it's hearing and doing. It's not just knowing, it's knowing and obeying that enables us to have the confidence that we're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. How about Colossians? Well, sake of time, let's go to Romans chapter 12. Another great passage for knowing the word of God, the will of God. Often the reason we don't know the will of God for our life is because we don't want to know. We're not even trying to find out. We're busy conforming our lives to this world and loving this world. And therefore, we're just kind of clueless and confused and haphazard about what the will of God is for our life individually. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Do you want to know the will of God? Then surrender or yield your life to God. God, I know you made me. You made me. I didn't make myself. And I want to know what you want me to be doing with the days that I have remaining on this side of death. And so I yield up. I surrender the control and the rights of my life to you. Verse 2. Be not conformed to this world. That's soap bubbles. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, it's not natural for us to think godly thoughts and godly wisdom. We need to have our mind constantly being renewed through prayer, through the reading of the Word of God, through listening to preaching and teaching. Our minds get renewed. The world wants to stamp its image on our minds, but we have to say, no way, you're not worthy. And let our minds be renewed by the work of God. And that as that is happening, it says here that we will be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How about John chapter 7, please? John 7 and verse 17. As God sees us responding and obeying to what we already know, He begins to reveal more stuff to us. John 7, 17. If any man will do his will, God's will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. See, the will of God is not like a buffet, a smorgasbord, where we can just kind of like peruse down through and say, oh, I'll take half a dozen of the, ooh, nasty. Oh, and then I'll have some, where we pick and choose what we want to do. That's not how it goes, is it? When we're yielded up and surrendered, then we accept whatever is there, not just parts of it, but all of it. We accept all of it. John 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, it's the continuing. It's that we talked about in 1 John 2:17. It's habitually doing the will of God. It's not when I do it every once in a while. It's when I'm doing it on an ongoing basis that God begins to make plain His will for the next step and the next step. When we're just jetting in and out and in and out, no wonder we're confused and we don't know, and often we don't even care what His will is. But when we're yielded up and we're surrendered, when we're saying, God, I love You, not the world. It's tugging on me, but I'm throwing my lifeline up to You. Pull me out of this, Lord. I'm loving You. Then as we obey what we know, He'll reveal more. And as we continue to obey that, we're going to be able to see the will of God specifically, individually laid out for us so that we might obey it. See, it's loving God versus loving the world. It's doing the will of God versus chasing bubbles. Our fourth and last point, and it's the shortest one, praise the Lord, right? Amen. Is abideth forever. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That sounds better than passing away, doesn't it? Something that's going to endure. If down here we've determined, and if we're desirous to do God's will, then you know what? Death is really no big deal. Because what are we doing down here? God's will. And what are we going to do as soon as we die if we go to heaven? God's will. That's why in the model prayer we said, let thy will be done on earth as it is in... We know in heaven His will is being done by everyone up there. Would to God it was the same down here. But it can be, at least for me and you. Amen? And so what is death? It's just kind of a blip. And we've stopped doing the will of God amongst temporary things to doing the will of God amongst eternal things. No big transition there, is it? Can I show you one passage as we close? 1 Peter chapter 1. To complement this thought, and then we're done. 1 Peter chapter 1. Folks, obedience brings permanence. Obedience to God's word brings permanence and eternal relevance. Are you finding as a American Christian you're becoming a dinosaur? Do you want to have eternal relevance? Do the will of God. Obey the word of God. All the other, you know, that seem to be dominating the world scene, they're chasing bubbles and they're passing away. We don't have to be doing that. 1 Peter, if you're there, chapter 1, verse 23, says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Do you have the living word of God in your life? Is it the most important priority to you? Are you trying to obey the revealed word of God as best you know how and willing for God to point out wherever you're not? And when you fail and you falter, you confess it, you get back on track and you continue. This is the life of permanence and eternal relevance. This is the life that's not chasing soap bubbles, but it's doing something for the kingdom of God that will count for eternity. Let's bow our heads, shall we? Missionary Jim Elliot said, he is no fool that gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Friend, if you were so fast that you were able to track that bubble down before it got too high, the moment you would touch it, you'd find it was empty. But instead, you will turn to the eternal things of God and God's word and God's will. You will find something abiding and enduring and satisfying. I trust if you're not a born-again believer that you might be thinking about making that decision even today. If I can be of help with that, please let me know. Heavenly Father, we pray that these admonitions from Scripture that you so painstakingly made sure we had preserved and in our own language, we thank you for them, because we could easily be deluded into chasing bubbles. But now, Father, we can anchor our lives upon the unchanging truth of God's Word. We can pursue your will. We can be satisfied in obedience to your will for our life. I pray, Lord, these things would captivate our love and attention more than the things of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn is number 400. Let's stand, shall we? Take my life and let it be number 400. If you want to talk to the Lord about anything, you got the front pews or the steps, please do. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee.